Howdy, church. Good evening. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. We are continuing our Sex, Drugs, and Rock and Roll series. Tonight, we're talking about greed. So if you saw a poster, or again, if a friend gave you a postcard or somebody invited you, we're very glad you decided to join us. So our topic tonight is greed. In 1987, there was a movie called Wall Street. Michael Douglas played a character named Gordon Gekko. He was a very rich, very successful stockbroker, but he did some insider trading that ultimately landed him in jail. But in the movie, he has this famous line. He says, "Greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit." Some of you are like, "Right on, Mr. Gekko. Greed is good." So when I say greed, what do I mean? Here's a definition of greed. Greed is a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. So tonight we're talking specifically about greed related to our money. There's some classic songs about excessive desire or greed. The rapper T.I. sings "Whatever You Like." He says, "Stacks on deck, Patron on ice, I'll gas up the jet for you tonight. And baby, you can go wherever you like. You want it? You can get it. $5 million home? You want it? I got it. Go get it. I'll buy it. Vacation in the tropics? You ain't got to downgrade. My woman can have what she wants. Go in any store for any bag she wants." That sounds nice, T.I. Or Nickelback. They sing a song called "Rockstar." He says, "I want a brand new house on an episode of Cribs, a bathroom I can play baseball in. A king-size tub, big enough for 10 plus me. I need a credit card that's got no limit. A big black jet with a bedroom in it. I want to live in hilltop houses and drive 15 cars. We'll hang out in the coolest bars and the VIP with the movie stars." Who doesn't want that? They're really catchy songs. Or maybe you've seen this commercial. The DirecTV commercial with a Russian guy. He's surrounded by all this gold. He kisses the little baby giraffe at the end. He says, "Opulence, I has it." We all love watching TV shows about the rich and the famous. We love celebrity gossip. We love the TMZ type stuff. We have probably all daydreamed, "What if I had $1 million? What would I do with it?" And then people in the interview said what we're all thinking. "How much money would you need to be rich?" We all think, "More than I'm making now. 10,000 more, 15,000 more, another 1,000 a month." We go, there's nothing wrong with wanting a bigger house, a nicer car, to make more money, to take nicer vacations, to have more fashionable clothes, to save for a better retirement, to have better outdoor gear, to have the latest electronics. We're not talking opulence, I has it. All we want is a little nicer cell phone. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus told a story about this. In the Gospel of Luke, there were these two brothers fighting over an inheritance. So Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Covetousness, coveting just means wanting what your neighbor or friend has. He says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We know that intellectually, that money does not satisfy, that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Almost everybody in the interview said that. I know money doesn't satisfy, but we want to be the exception. I know it won't satisfy, but please let me live a life to show that it could satisfy. We've all seen the T-shirt that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Jesus is probably sporting a T-shirt that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." So Jesus continues to talk to those brothers. In Luke 12, he talks to them. He said this. He told them a story. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God." So Jesus tells these two brothers, they're fighting over the inheritance. He tells them a story. There once was this guy who was loaded. He made so much money one year. One year he started to daydream about how he would spend all of his money. And God said, "You fool, you're going to die tonight. And are you prepared to meet me?" It's kind of a sobering story from Jesus, but he's not talking about us, right? Because we're not rich. He's talking about the CEOs and the heads of banks and the hedge fund managers. Jesus is talking to those rich people. You're familiar with the Occupy Wall Street protests that have been happening in the last couple of weeks. There is a group of people gathered protesting CEOs that get million-dollar bonuses when their company is going bankrupt, or hedge fund managers who get government bailouts after they've overextended their company. Jesus is talking to those guys, not us, right? Because we're not rich. We're middle-class Americans. You go, "No, I'm more lower class." Okay, we're lower-class Americans. You go, "No, I think I'm upper-class American." I hate to burst all of your class bubbles, but every single one of us sitting here, we are rich. Like Derek said, we live in one of the richest nations in the world. We are blessed to live better than the majority of the planet. Let me prove it to you with stats and numbers. So the median household income in the United States this last year was $49,000. If in your household, between everybody working, you made $49,000, you were the middle family in America. If you made that much money, you were richer than 94.9% of the world's population. Okay, Josh, I didn't make $49,000. I made minimum wage, $7.25. That works out to $15,000 a year. If you made minimum wage last year, that makes you richer than 80% of the people on the planet. We are rich in this country. Even the poor in America are better than the rest of the world in terms of how much money they have. I saw a story on MSN that said the majority of Americans living at the poverty line right now have color TV, a roof over their head, indoor heating and plumbing, electricity, and food to eat. I know that there are people in our country who are genuinely hurting right now, but when we say we are poor in America, we are richer than 80 to 95% of the world's population. The way we envision being poor in America is that you cannot afford a washing machine or a cell phone. We have changed our definition of what is normal to include luxury items that most of the world's population does not have. Sometimes it's easier to see a picture than it is to understand the numbers. This is Maylee. Maylee is 15 years old. She lives in Thailand. She's standing in front of her house in that one picture. That's her kitchen, and that's where she gets her water from. There are over 1 billion people on the planet right now that have living conditions like Maylee has. For me, this puts some of the Occupy Wall Street stuff in perspective. Essentially, the protests right now, I don't really care about the politics of it, but statistically, based on those numbers, it boils down to the richest 10% of people in the world are complaining that the richest 1% of people are not sharing with them, and all the while, the other 90% of the world is like, "Seriously? I don't share any of this to shame you. Maybe it makes me a bad person, but I do not feel guilty for being born in a wealthy country. I do not feel bad that I was blessed to be born in America. This is where we were born. We have no control over where we were born. There's a verse in the Bible that said God picked the exact place and time that every one of us would be born. So God put us in America in 2011. And the verse continues. It says God put us there so that perhaps we would find him. But when we're talking about being rich or poor or middle class, you need to have a right perspective. I want to be crystal clear. Every single person listening to me, we are the rich man in Jesus' parable. Jesus actually had a lot to say to rich people. So look at this story. In Luke 18, this is a totally different story. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He said, "I've kept all these from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he, the rich man, heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich, possibly in the top 5% of wage earners around the planet. Keep reading, verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is impossible with God. What an interesting section. Is Jesus teaching some sort of poverty theology that if you want to follow Christ, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor if you want to be a Jesus person? It is not. Because elsewhere in the Bible, it says very clearly, our good works do not save us. So in other words, there is no financial requirement to go to heaven. So what is his point? Why would this man's extreme wealth keep him out of heaven? Because he loved his money more than Jesus. Jesus knew his heart. He knew that money was wrapped all around this guy's heart. And so he told him, if you're going to follow me, you got to get rid of your other God, your money God. The man's like, no way. In a third section about money from Jesus, in Matthew 6, Jesus spoke about money a lot. This is from one of the most famous sermons Jesus ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, talking about money, said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I did a search. That is the only time that Jesus uses that phrase in the Gospels. You cannot serve God and blank. There are other things that we would put in there. We would think, I could think of something he would put in there, but this is the only time he singles out something, and it's fascinating that it's money he singles out. You cannot serve God and money. He knows that we love our money God. Then there's a passage written in the Bible, written specifically to rich people. Americans living in 2011. So in 1 Timothy 6, he says this, for the rich in this present age, that is speaking to you and me, he said, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if we are the richest who's in Whosville, what is Timothy trying to teach us here? He says, is your hope in your money or is your hope in God? Are you proud and because of your money or are you trusting in God? Are we generous with our money or are we stingy with our money? So let's look at some areas in America and let's see how we're handling this uber wealth the Lord has given us. First area is our work schedules. You may know this, but Americans are absolutely workaholics. According to the International Labor Organization, they said Americans work 137 more hours per year than the Japanese. We work 260 more hours than the British and 499 more hours a year than the French. Those lazy French. A different study found that overall, if you're French, that was a joke. I have nothing against the French people. Another study found that overall, Americans work more than their counterparts in any other post-industrial nation. So if a country valued its money and put its hope in its money above all else, you would expect that country to work more than anybody else around the planet. Welcome to America. Okay, secondary is our bank accounts. Okay, so we work like crazy, but surely the richest people on the planet have got a lot of money saved away. I saw this article on CNN Money a couple months ago. It said a majority or 64% of Americans don't have enough cash on hand to handle a $1,000 emergency expense, according to a survey by the National Foundation on Credit Counseling. I think of that verse, it says, be generous with your money. It is hard to be generous with anyone when you have absolutely no money in the bank account. Third area, our credit cards. Okay, so we work a lot, Josh, and we spend a lot, but surely the richest people on the planet do not spend beyond what they make. Actually, the average credit card debt in the household in America is almost $16,000 now. So how did we get to $16,000? Well, I need to have the latest gear, the latest music gear, the latest outdoor gear, the latest cell phone. I don't have $1,000 to my name. I'll use my magical free money card. I was talking to a friend this week, and he told me about earlier in his life, he had racked up tens of thousands of dollars of debt before he went bankrupt. He said he got into all that debt because what he was driving and wearing and all of his gear, he was simply trying to impress people around him. We live in a country that says, if you do this or wear this or drive this, you will impress the people around you. Advertising and marketing is shoving this message of consumption down our throat. You've heard the stat that 70% of the economic growth in our country is driven by us spending our money. We need a little wisdom from Will Rogers. Will Rogers said, advertising is the art of convincing people to spend money they don't have on something they don't need. Much of our credit card debt is either driven by trying to impress the people around us or fill some hole in our heart. It sounds to me like we are pretty hardcore about stockpiling our treasure here on the earth. Fourth final area, our marriages. Okay, so maybe we work too much and we spend too much, but we would never let our money come between us and those who we love. Not true. Citibank did a study. They found that the majority of divorced couples in the United States cite financial problems as the primary reason for their divorce. So we choose to end our marriages because of money problems. Our spouse comes between us and our money God. We sacrifice our spouse on the altar of money. God says, everybody, people, Americans, quit serving your money and follow me. God says, I will help you put your money in its proper place. But Pastor Mark Bowen, he said this. He said, most people do not have time for God because their life is totally wrapped around the axle of endless possession, endless pursuit of standard of living, endless externals, and endless hobbies. We don't have time for God and his help related to our money because money is our God. We are slave to our work, we are slave to our debt, and we sacrifice our marriages and families for our money. So how does our money God treat us? We devote all of this time and energy and devotion to our money, God. Let's talk about how our money God is treating us, since we all clearly worship our money God so well. Our home. We work like crazy to buy a house. We save up for years for the down payment. And for the record, I am pro buying a home if you can afford it. But we have just ridden the housing bubble up, 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 and then down, down, down. Trillions of dollars in home equity loss, millions of people that are upside down in their mortgage. But we still see our neighbor's house and we think, I want his house. I need a house. I need a bigger house. I need a newer house. I need a house with granite countertops. The Bible says this, that verse at the top, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. We worship at the altar of money and then money just rips our heart out related to our house. Another area, our car, our ride. We want a nice new car. And my friend, he said that the car he bought said something about his image, who I am. And again, I'm pro owning a reliable car. But we borrow a ton of money for a car. We dump hundreds of dollars a month into a car payment. And this is what your car is destined for, a junkyard, a rusting pile of junk in a junkyard. If you spend your money on something that's going to end up in a junkyard, that is the definition of a money pit. You know a money pit? Any entity or venture which requires much money for maintenance and drains financial resources. Well, that's a bummer. How about another area? Our retirements, our 401ks, and I am pro-savings. But look at this chart. This is the stock market over the last 10 years or so. We work harder than any other industrialized nation. We put our money faithfully away. We diversify. And the recent stock market crash has taken away trillions of dollars of people's retirements. A couple years ago at my company, I was sitting in a meeting with all of the engineers and our stockbroker guy came in, our 401k guy, and he was speaking of the 2008 crash. And he said, well, the good news is you can buy stocks for 1980 prices. It's a sell. And one of my older coworkers said, well, that's bad news if you started investing in 1980. 20 years of investing nuked in one bad year. But money, God, I have worked hard. I've worked harder than everyone on the planet. I have diversified. I have researched my stocks. And this is how you treat me, money, God. It says this in Proverbs. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. The Bible says it's a figment of our imagination that our money offers us any real protection. Let's lighten it up a little bit. This is a little heavy. Let's talk about our cell phones. My wife and I watched a show this week about Steve Jobs. He was the founder of Apple, and you know he recently died. He developed, with Apple and Steve Jobs, developed the iPod, the iPhone, and the iPad. And they were talking about the iPhone and how revolutionary it was. And so I did a little research on this. And before the Apple fanboys beat me up, I could easily do this illustration for the droid. So here's the iPhone. In the summer of 2007, it was released for $400 with a catchy slogan, "The iPhone reinvents the phone." But next summer, 2008, the iPhone 3G comes out with a clever slogan, "The first phone to beat the iPhone." You'll have to pay $100 to break your first contract and spend a couple hundred more dollars for the phone, but Josh, it has 3G data. Next summer, iPhone 3GS. Couple hundred more dollars, break your contract, pay a fee, but Josh, it has voice control. Need I say anything else? Then the following year, the iPhone 4, and the next year, the iPhone 4S. Cell phones are great, but the point is we spend hundreds of our hard-earned dollars, and a year later, our phone is obsolete, and we are discontent. I found one EPA study that said people are upgrading their phones every 18 months, and we sign contracts that are 24 months long. And so we pay a penalty like $50 or $100 to break our contract. We pay a couple hundred more dollars, even though we have 6 months left on our contract, because we cannot wait. We bought our phone, and a year later, my phone is so 2010. I can't help but think of the words from Jesus earlier. He said in Luke 12, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness," coveting, wanting what your friend has. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Our house, our car, our retirement, our technology, they do not satisfy us, but we live like we believe they satisfy us. We try. We work harder than anybody else. We borrow to maintain an image that we cannot afford, and we are faithfully worshiping our money God, and he is treating us very poorly. These are the financial headlines. I pulled a sampling of them from this week. This week, U.S. stocks fall in gloomy Fed assessment. Hedge fund suffer worst quarter since 2008. Biggest strike yet brings Greece to a halt. Will new rules lead to oil and silver hoarding? Apple's profits and sales below expectations. That was for you, Apple fanboys. The dangers of over-diversifying your portfolio. Americans paid more for gas and food last month, and credit card late payments spiked in September. Our money God is treating us very poorly right now. These headlines reminded me of this verse. It says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." So this past year, I had two conversations that I will not forget. In December, I met with a friend of mine in the lounge of a 5-star hotel. He was in town for a business trip. He had an hour. We met and talked for an hour. We talked about our kids, our marriage, our family, work, the economy. This friend that I met with is worth millions of dollars. And he started to tell me about all of his worries related to his money and his investments in the stock market. He was legitimately fearful because of the economy. I'm sitting there thinking, but you have millions of dollars. All of us without millions of dollars think if we had millions of dollars, we would not be worried about money. It was very eye-opening listening to a millionaire share his deep worries about his finances. I thought, you sound like some of my friends who barely make minimum wage. And then I found this study out of Europe. It was sad. It said, people with a history of mental illness and a high income are at greater risk of committing suicide than their lower income counterparts. Millionaires achieve what we're all striving for. They find out it doesn't satisfy, and some of them become so depressed they kill themselves. At a second conversation this summer, Mike and I went to Sugar House Park, and we were talking to this homeless man about Jesus. And he's telling us about how he sleeps outside. And I said, well, why don't you go over to the homeless shelter? They have beds. I was there yesterday. You could go stay in a bed. He said, I can't go to the homeless shelter. I don't want to stay there. People will steal my stuff. And then he told us that he had a secret spot that he stashed his stuff at so that no one would steal it. So here is a homeless man worth maybe $100, and he is hiding his stuff. He is staying away from a shelter with a bed because he is fearful and worried about his possessions. There's a passage in Psalms 49. It says, "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Millionaire or homeless man, we're all going to die and leave our money behind. This money god that we worship so faithfully is a ruthless master. If we have millions of dollars or hundreds of dollars, we're worried about it. We work harder than anybody, but we are fearful we're going to lose our job. We borrow to spend money we don't have to try to give ourselves a measure of happiness. And then when that blip of happiness wears off, we're just left with our Visa bill. Or maybe we save faithfully so we can buy a house. Or we invest faithfully for decades, and then we see 50% of our lifetime's work crushed in one bad year. I mentioned the movie Wall Street at the beginning. This past year, they made a sequel to it. So Gordon Gekko, the guy who did the insider trading, gets out of jail, and he made this speech. And I'm not endorsing either movie or the character, but he makes an interesting speech. This is the guy who said greed is good. He said, after he's been in prison, he says, "It's greed that makes my bartender buy 3 houses he can't afford with no money down. And it's greed that makes your parents refinance their $200,000 house for $250,000. And then they take that extra $50,000, they go down to the mall, they buy a plasma TV, cell phone, computers, and an SUV. And hey, why not a second home while we're at it? Because gee whiz, everybody else, we all know the prices of houses in America always go up. And it's greed that makes the government in this country cut the interest rates to 1% after 9/11 so we can all go shopping again." It's a silly movie. But the writers put some wisdom in that speech. So as we bring this to a close, do you know what all this greed and money worship has to do, what it all boils down to? It boils down to these verses. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Idolatry is worshiping anyone or anything besides God. People worship their sexual sins and sexual lust. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But this verse says that we worship money too, and it's greed. So what are the consequences? That second verse. It says, "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, nor slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God." So our financial sins will keep us out of heaven. When we sin with our money, coveting, greed, not being generous, or stealing, we are earning God's judgment for those sins. That's what's so sad to me about this topic of greed. We know that money will not satisfy us. We know that intellectually. But then we live our entire life to see if we could maybe be the exception to that. And we're broke, we're in debt, we're divorced, and we're worried about our money, whether we have millions of dollars or $100. The crazy thing is that God made money. The Old Testament is full of laws related to finance. God cares about your money. He gave it to you. This is a wild verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, "When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." It's a wild verse. God gives us our money and he gives us the ability to enjoy our money and be content. But as a culture, we ignore the guy who gave us our money. We start to worship our money and then it doesn't satisfy. And we've just seen what a terrible master money is. If you put God in his proper place, everything comes into focus. There's those eye charts there. It's like a pair of glasses. If you have God in his proper place, then money and life and everything is crystal clear. It's in its right perspective. But when we focus on our money, life becomes blurry and it's all out of whack. Look at this verse in Proverbs. "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Our financial sins, greed, coveting, stealing, not being generous, will send us to hell. All the money that you ever make will not matter when you stand before the Lord. But God says he will forgive our sins if we turn to him. God will give you his righteousness and he will deliver you from eternal death. Last thought. Because you might be thinking, a lot of this makes sense. My money, God treats me very poorly. But I do not have time for God. I am too busy working and making money. Last verse. Jesus said this. "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul?" Leave your money, God, and come to the real God. Let's pray. God, we thank you, you gave us money. We thank you, God, you gave it to us for our enjoyment. God, we are the richest people in the world. Lord, I pray that we would live like those people in Timothy. We do not put our trust in our riches. We are generous. Our hope is not in our money. And God, I pray that we would be people who do not worship the money God. We worship the true God. And if there's anyone here who, because of their financial sins, they will spend the rest of eternity in hell, I pray that today would be the day they turn to you and they get some of your righteousness put in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.